Look at 2 Chronicles 33, and we'll see where those idols came from that Ammon worshipped. 2 Chronicles chapter 33, we read about Manasseh, that after he was taken captive by the king of Assyria, he humbled himself, implored God for mercy. And we read verse 13, God received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. And we read in verse 15 about Manasseh, 2 Chronicles 33 verse 15, he took away the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and he cast them out of the city. He also repaired the altar of the Lord, sacrificed peace offerings and thank offerings on it, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. It wasn't enough to throw them out of the city. He should have gone all the way and destroyed them altogether. You can see Ammon saying, oh, there they are, lying in the garbage dump, taking them out, cleaning them up, propping them up again. And that's where we find the idols came from that he worshipped. He served the idols that his father had served, those that his father had discarded, and he worshipped them. So there we see how it's not enough just to discard certain things in our lives. We must make an end of them altogether. That's where Manasseh had stopped short. Well, we read in verse 23, the servants of Ammon conspired against him and killed the king in his own house. They must have thought, enough of this. We've had enough of these idols. This thing is revolting. We don't want it. And so they conspired against him. Servants here doesn't necessarily mean slaves. It means those that were his courtiers or those that were under his authority. But however wicked the king, it is wrong to execute the king. We had an episode like that in the history of England. The Roundheads and the Royalists. The Royalists were for the king, the Roundheads were against him. And the army had Charles I executed for treason. They executed him. And they reaped the bitter consequences in the years that followed after the son of Charles I was restored to the throne. The king, how they had him as their prisoner. They should have stopped short there. He did indeed behave in a very treacherous way. But still, it is a very dangerous thing. David himself said, God forbid that I should stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. But so they find the people of the land, although they heartily concurred in the revulsion of those servants against their king Ammon, they still said he shouldn't have killed him, shouldn't have murdered him. Verse 24, but the people of the land executed all those who had conspired against King Ammon. Then the people of the land made his son Josiah king in his place. The rest we read about here, that they were of the acts of Ammon in verse 25. They were written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah. They most probably were. But as far as the Holy Spirit is concerned, nothing more needed to be said about this ungodly young man who died at the age of 24. So we find he's buried in his tomb in the Garden of Uzzah. I suggested last week that Uzzah is another name for Uzziah, the king of Judah, who died a leper. And because Uzziah died a leper, he was buried not in the sepulchres of the kings, but in a garden sepulchre that belonged to the kings of Judah. Manasseh was buried in the Garden of Uzzah, probably because Manasseh regarded himself as a spiritual leper. He was so heartily repentant of all that he had done in the past that he didn't consider himself worthy to be buried in the sepulchres of the kings. He was buried with the leprous king. In this case, it was because the people considered Ammon to be a spiritual leper that they buried him there. Like his father, like his ancestor Uzziah. Well, in God's portrait gallery, I mentioned, I'm using your imagination, in a portrait gallery the curator has alcoves, he has lobbies, he has corridors, he has rooms. And when we come to the portrait of Josiah, we see a large portrait of a young boy of 8 years of age, fresh-faced, and every mark of sincerity in his features. Chapter 22. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Yedida, which means beloved, the daughter of Adiah of Bozkah. He reigned a little bit longer than Hezekiah. Hezekiah reigned 29, Josiah reigned 31 years. Josiah was a young man that was prophesied of 300 years earlier. If we go back to the first book of Kings, chapter 13, we find God in his omniscience proclaims the birth of this boy. When he was born, his father had no idea about this prophecy because his father was ungodly, didn't bother with the words of God, didn't bother with the book of God. So his father was all unaware of the fact that when he called his name Yoshia, which means the Lord will save, he didn't realize that he was fulfilling prophecy. In 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 1 and 2. And behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places, who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. And now, 300 years plus later, Josiah is king in Judah. And Josiah himself was probably totally unaware of that prophecy. He was made aware of it later on in his reformation. We read about Josiah, that he was born under great disadvantages, about 60, almost 60 years of ungodly rule, punctuated by a few years of good when Manasseh repented in his old age. But for all that, he did right, and that shows us that it doesn't matter how disadvantaged our circumstances are. By the grace of God, we will find that those who were most disadvantaged outwardly are the ones who are most blessed and compensated spiritually. Verse 2, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left, contrary to his father, contrary to his grandfather. If we look at Ezekiel chapter 18, we find God's order in matters like this. God is remonstrating with his people in Ezekiel chapter 18, and he is showing them that he is altogether just in the way he treats his people, that no one can say, I was brought up under adverse circumstances, therefore I am what I am. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 14, we read about a wicked man. If, however, he, that is the wicked man, begets a son who sees all the sins which his father has done and considers but does not do likewise, who has not eaten on the mountains nor lifted his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel nor defiled his neighbor's wife, has not oppressed anyone nor withheld a pledge, nor robbed by violence, but has given his bread to the hungry and covered the naked with clothing, who has withdrawn his hand from the poor and not received usury or increase, but has executed my judgments and walked in my statutes, he shall not die for the iniquity of his father. He shall surely live. So we see God's... Sorry? Ezekiel 18, verse 14 through 17. We read about Josiah. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of whom? His father whom? His father Amon? No. His father Manasseh? No. His father David. He took the best example that he could find. He said, that is going to be my role model. That was his resolve. And in fact, throughout the scriptures, we read the same thing. Messiah also suffered for us that we should follow in his steps. We have no right to compare ourselves amongst ourselves. The Bible says we are not wise when we do that. Even Shaul said, be followers of me as I am of Messiah. Don't follow my example any further than it conforms to the example of the Messiah. And no one can say, therefore, in the judgment day, I had bad examples. They misled me. God said, you had the perfect example of my son. And he is the one that should have been your exemplar, that you should follow in his steps. So we find Josiah walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. The same was said of Hezekiah, that other illustrious king that preceded Josiah. And then in verse 3, we read about his reforms. It didn't start here. Read in verse 3, now it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah, that the king sent Shaphan the scribe, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may count the money which has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people, and let them deliver it into the hand of those doing the work, who are the overseers in the house of the Lord. Let them give it to those who are in the house of the Lord doing the work, to repair the damages of the house, to carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. There was his command, the 18th year. That is, he'd been king for 18 years before he got around to repairing the house of the Lord. It wasn't as though Josiah had been sitting on his hands for those 18 years. He was now 26 years of age. No, he had been doing other things. We find the account supplemented for us in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verses 3 to 8. We find he was by no means idle, but he had a lot of catching up to do after more than half a century of ungodliness and rampant idolatry. 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 3. For in the 8th year of his reign, that is when he was 16 years old, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David, and in the 12th year, that is when he was 20 years of age, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molten images. They broke down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and the incense altars which were above them he cut down. And the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images he broke in pieces and made dust of them and scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He also burned the bones of the priests on their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so he did in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, as far as Naphtali, and all around with axes. When he had broken down the altars and the wooden images, had beaten the carved images into powder, and cut down all the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. And then we read in verse 8, now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the temple, he sent Shaphan. That's where we catch up with what we are reading here in 2 Kings chapter 22. So he'd been very busy. I want to pause a little and look at one of these people here mentioned. Verse 3, the king sent Shaphan the scribe, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam. Shaphan was a Levite, and the reason why his father and his grandfather are mentioned is to show his pedigree as a Levite. This Shaphan was state secretary to Josiah, a Levite, but also state secretary. He was a most remarkable man. He was a man that was quiet and self-effacing, loyal to the king, but who had a godly family. He was the father of a man called, he had three sons, Ahikam, Elasa, and Gemariah. You find in verse 12, Ahikam is mentioned. The king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, etc. He had three sons, and each of those three sons was a godly man. Ahikam, in the life of Jeremiah the prophet, rescued him from the mob that were about to lynch Jeremiah. And he must have done so at the risk of his own life. Elasa was a messenger for Jeremiah when they were sending an embassy to Babylon. Jeremiah entrusted a message for the captivity to this man, Elasa. And Gemariah was a scribe also. He was the one who tried to save the scroll of Jeremiah when the king was about to burn it, the king Jehoiakim. Those were the three sons. He also had a couple of godly grandsons. He is the grandfather of Micaiah. We read about Micaiah that he was the son of Gemariah, and he was the one that told the princes about the scroll of Jeremiah. And he was also the grandfather of the governor of Judah after Jerusalem had been taken captive, Gedaliah, who was later on murdered by a treacherous ally. One man, three godly sons, two outstanding godly grandsons. That shows how God is able to bless the sons and the sons' sons of those that love him and that fear him and that seek to walk in his ways. This was this man, Shaphan. Well, the king had a mandate to bestow upon him, to deliver to him. He sent him, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may count the money which has been brought into the house of the Lord. Hilkiah, the father of Jeremiah the prophet, was also called Hilkiah. And Hilkiah came from Anatot, which is now the Arab village of Anata, northwest of Jerusalem. Anatot was the city of priests. Jeremiah came from there, so did Hilkiah. So I'm tempted to think that Hilkiah was the father of Jeremiah. Jeremiah certainly was a priest himself before he became a prophet, before God called him. So it may be that Hilkiah was related to Jeremiah the prophet, maybe even his father. The keepers of the door were Levites and priests, and they were the ones that gathered the funds from people who came to worship for the maintenance of the temple. And now Josiah was saying to Shaphan, tell him to go and count up all this money and give it to the builders. We have a quote here in verse 7. However, there need be no accounting made with them of the money delivered into their hand, because they deal faithfully. That may not be a quote at all. It may be just a statement of fact, because we find that earlier on, when they were building, repairing the temple of the Lord, they just gave the money to the builders, and the builders used it They were responsible and they gave back whatever was left over. Well, in building the outward house of the Lord, they found a scroll which would make a difference to the spiritual house of the Lord. Verse 8. Then Hilkiah the priest, the high priest, said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. Where did this come from? We find that it was in keeping with what God had commanded through Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 24 through 26. Deuteronomy 31 verse 24. So it was when Moses had completed writing the words of this law in a book, when they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it beside the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there as a witness against you. That's where they found it. They had to clear the temple, they had to repair it, and in doing so, the high priest was the one that entered into the most holy place. And this is where he found the scroll. Shaphan read it, being a scribe, he was enabled and qualified. We read in verse 9, so Shaphan the scribe went to the king, bringing the king word, saying, your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house, and have delivered it into the hand of those who do the work, who oversee the house of the Lord. His report opened the way to the all-important announcement. Verse 10. Then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. That was the most important of all. This book of the law. The king heard. Verse 11. Now it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes. God had given a command through Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 17 that when the king sat on the throne, he was to have his own personal copy of the law. And this is the reason why he was to have it. Deuteronomy 17 verses 18 through 20. Also it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites. There was the master copy. The king was to have his own personal copy. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children, in the midst of Israel. That was the reason for it. Obviously, Josiah had no copy. His father certainly didn't. His grandfather certainly didn't. And nor had the law been read publicly as God had commanded also in the law. God had said every 7 years you are to read in the year of release, you are to read this law in the ears of everyone. In the ears of the stranger, the widow, the men, the women. Deuteronomy chapter 31, God describes it there. Verse 10, Deuteronomy 31 verse 10. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God, and carefully observe all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you crossed the Jordan to possess." That was God's command. It had been woefully neglected for over half a century. The priests had failed here. The kings had failed. And as a result, the nation was failing. It shows how important it is for all levels to have the word of God. The king heard it, something obviously he had not heard before, and we read, he tore his clothes. He was newly aware now of the full scope of the law. What was it perhaps that caused him to tear his clothes? Let's take for a sample the song of Deuteronomy, or the song of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 32. We go back again to Deuteronomy chapter 32. This was the song that the people of Israel were taught by Moses. Deuteronomy 32 verse 6. "Do you thus deal with the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father who bought you? Has he not made you and established you?" And then again in verse 15, "But Yeshurun," which means the darling upright one, "but Yeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, you grew thick, you are covered with fat. Then he forsook God who made him and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation." Again in verse 18, "Of the rock who begot you, you are unmindful and have forgotten the God who fathered you." Verse 28, "For they are a nation void of counsel, nor is there any understanding in them." Verse 35, "Vengeance is mine and recompense. Their foot shall slip in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things to come hasten upon them." So when he heard this read, it was, as it were, the climax of all that had been read before. It was probably the scroll of Deuteronomy that Shaphan had read before the king. He was now vividly aware of all the sin of his people. He tore his clothes. He was in deep sorrow, in deep anguish. Holy sorrow, as one old writer put it, sent Josiah to his God. And that's what true sorrow always does. It sends us to God. Verse 12. "Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Shaphan," that's one of those three godly sons of Shaphan the scribe, "Achbor the son of Michaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah the servant of the king, saying, Go, inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found." He believed it with all his heart, obviously. "For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us." What he was saying is, I thought that I was well on my way to reformation. Now I find that we are in dire peril because of our sins. We've hardly made a dent in our dismal record. "Inquire of the Lord." There were no Urim, there were no Thummim at that time that they could consult. He sent them to a prophetess. This was the legacy of divine wrath. He says in verse 13, "Our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book." God in his mercy brought that book into the attention of King Josiah. But Josiah realized that there was great wrath upon them all. In the prophet Zechariah, chapter 7, God says to the people who had come back from the captivity of Babylon a century and a half later, Zechariah 7 and verse 11 and 12. But they, that is the fathers, refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders and stopped their ears so that they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Josiah was well aware that there's a cloud over them. There was a sword over their heads. You've heard that expression, the sword of Damocles? That expression arose from an event in Greek history where Damocles was a flatterer, and he was flattering the tyrant, the Greek tyrant, always buttering up this Greek tyrant. And the Greek tyrant, of course, saw right through Damocles. He invited Damocles to dinner, to a banquet. He sat him down in a lovely chair. He had the servants bring a beautiful meal before him. Damocles looked up and he saw a sword hanging right above his head, suspended by a hair. He had no appetite for his dinner, because any time that hair might break and the sword would plunge through his body and kill him. And the tyrant said to him, "You flatter me." But he said, "My life is as great danger as yours is right now." And he cured that flatterer. The sword was over Damocles' head. Josiah realized that the sword was over Judah's head, over the heads of his people. There was a legacy of divine wrath. So we read in verse 14, "So Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, Achbor, Shaphan, and Asaiah went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum the son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. She dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke with her." They bypassed other prophets, Jeremiah, Zephaniah. Perhaps they weren't around at the time. Perhaps they weren't so well known. But when it comes to the gift of prophecy, this is where God raised up Huldah, just as he did Deborah. Prophets foretell, but they also foretell. Philip had daughters who were prophetesses as well. Other prophetesses in the sacred history include Miriam, Hannah, the mother of Samuel, Elizabeth, who prophesied, and Mary herself, the mother of the Messiah. We find all those who are gifted with the gift of prophecy, and they went to her. She was the wife of the one who was in care of the priestly garments. And this was her prophecy. Verse 15. "Then she said to them, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me.'" This is a general and public pronouncement that is meant for all and sundry, but in particular for this person who is a member of the nation who sent you to me. Verse 16, "Thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read, as foretold through the prophets." Jeremiah, Zephaniah, his fellow prophet, had already spoken about them. In Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 5 through 9, we see what God spoke through Jeremiah. Jeremiah 4, verse 5 through 9. "Declare in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem and say, blow the trumpet in the land, cry, gather together and say, assemble yourselves and let us go into the fortified cities. Set up the standard toward Zion, take refuge, do not delay, for I will bring disaster from the north and great destruction. The lion has come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of nations is on his way. He has gone forth from his place to make your land desolate. Your cities will be laid waste without inhabitant. For this, clothe yourself with sackcloth, lament and wail, for the fierce anger of the Lord has not turned back from us. And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord, that the heart of the king shall perish, and the heart of the princes. The priests shall be astonished, and the prophets shall wonder. There is that message that Huldah seconded here. I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants. All the words of the book which the king of Judah has read. That would be, of course, those curses in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in. In particular, Deuteronomy 28, verse 49 through 52. Just to take an extract of it. Deuteronomy 48, we can hear Shaphan reading these words and King Josiah cowering on his throne as he heard these terrible words. Deuteronomy 28, verse 49, the Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose language you will not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which does not respect the elderly nor show favor to the young. Verse 52, they shall besiege you at all your gates until your high and fortified walls in which you trust come down throughout all your land. And they shall besiege you at all your gates throughout all your land which the Lord your God has given you. They were in the land by leave of their God. But God had told them, it's my land. And you are there because I favor you. But if you disobey me, I will take you out of this land. And that's what Josiah dreaded to hear. The judgments that were coming upon it. The reason is given in verse 17. Because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the work of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be aroused against this place and shall not be quenched. Their apostasy and idolatry and the wrath of God. But then there was another message to the king. That is a personal message to King Josiah. Verse 18. But to the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which you have heard. Because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. It's a wonderful comfort to know that those who groan and cry and sigh because of all the wickedness that is around us today, those people have a place of refuge. God will spread, as it were, his sheltering wings over such people. Verse 20, surely therefore I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place. So they brought word to the king. Those who mourn for sin are exempted from judgment. We have to leave it there this week. God willing, next week we'll see how the king was not content with the message of reprieve for himself. He sought reprieve for his people also. He sought to rescue as many as he could before the coming disaster.